John chapter 20, verse 1. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they've put him." So Peter and the other disciples started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes, but Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they've put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she didn't realize it was Jesus. "Woman," he said, "why are you crying? Who are you looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you've put him and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news. "I have seen the Lord," she said. And she told him the things that he had said to her. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he had said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone their sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book, but these have been written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name.
Let's pray. Father, I pray you will take my lips and speak through them. Take our minds and think through them. Take our hearts this morning and set them on fire with love for you, for we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Not long after the resurrection and ascension of Jesus, the apostles created a teaching outline to use in their various teaching and preaching as they spread the gospel. It had 4 points. 1, Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. 2, he was buried, literally entombed. 3, he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. And 4, he appeared to Cephas, to the 12, to more than 500 at once, many of whom are still alive, then to James and to all the apostles. That little creed can be found in 1 Corinthians 15, and it's the central message of the Christian faith. But do you believe it? It contains an extraordinary claim. Some would say preposterous, unbelievable, that Jesus Christ rose from the dead after 3 days and is alive today. Do you know of anyone else who has risen and is still alive? There have been various resurrections, well, bringing back to life, let me put it that way, of a few people, but then they die. Jesus Christ rose, and according to the claims of the Bible, is still alive today. Would it matter to you if it wasn't strictly true? There are a number of people who would claim to be Christian who say, well, the resurrection of Jesus was not a bodily resurrection. It was kind of like a spiritual thing that happened in the minds of the disciples. But as to coming back to life, that just doesn't happen. For our final study in John, we turn to chapter 20 to examine the evidence for the resurrection. We begin with the discovery of the empty tomb in verses 1 to 10. It's early Sunday morning after the crucifixion. Mary Magdalene, in company with other women, walked to the tomb, a basket of burial spices in her hand. Somebody asked me after the 8 o'clock, how would she be expecting to administer the spices if the rock was still in front of the tomb? Answer is, she would have asked the Roman guards to move the stone so that they could complete the Jewish burial rites. However, when Mary gets there, the stone is rolled away. She panics and runs to Peter and John, declaring they've taken the Lord out of the tomb and we don't know where they've put him. Peter and John race to the tomb. John looks in, Peter goes in. And what he sees astounds him. The grave clothes lying folded neatly as they had been put around the body, just lying there undisturbed, and no sign of Jesus. John comes in, sees the empty tomb, believes that a miracle has occurred, that Jesus has risen, though he doesn't quite fully understand the implications of it all. He and Peter return home. Then follows in John 20 3 resurrection appearances. And they are described beginning with Mary. She stays weeping outside the tomb. And she tentatively looks in. This time she sees 2 angels seated where the body of Jesus had been lying. "Why are you crying?" the angels ask her. Through her tears, she manages to say, "They've taken my Lord away, and I don't know where they've put him." And at that point, she turns around, conscious of someone standing behind her. She supposes him to be the gardener. He asks her the same question, "Why are you crying? And who is it that you seek?" "Sir," she replied, "if you've carried him away, tell me where he is and I'll go and get him." And the person says to her, "Mary." And hearing the unmistakable voice of Jesus, she blurts out, "Rabboni, teacher." Whereupon she is simply told by Jesus, "Go and tell my brothers, I am returning to my Father and to your Father, to my God and your God." Which, of course, she does, racing breathlessly to the disciples and saying, "I've seen the Lord, I've seen the Lord." The next appearance occurs 1 week later. Sorry, this second appearance occurs that night. Same night as Mary saw Jesus. The disciples are huddled together behind locked doors, still fearing a backlash from either the Romans or the Jews. Suddenly Jesus appears in their midst. "Peace be with you," he says, and shows them his hands and his side. "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." He breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone their sins, they're forgiven. If you do not forgive anyone their sins, they are not forgiven." One disciple, Thomas, was not present that night. And he refused to believe what the others had told him. He said, "I will believe," he said, "when I can see and feel the nail marks in his hands and in his side, the spear mark in his side." Exactly 1 week later, disciples were gathered in exactly the same place when suddenly Jesus appeared again. And he said to them, "Peace be with you." And this time he looked straight at Thomas. "Thomas, come. Put your finger on my hands. Put your finger in my side. And stop doubting and believe." And Thomas says, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Blessed are you, Thomas, for you have seen and believe. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe." Three appearances recorded by John in chapter 20, each slightly different. So what do you think? If you've ever seen the TV show, Would I Lie to You? A few people had it at 8 o'clock. I might be the only one at 10 o'clock that looks at What Would I Lie to You? Show with English comedians, and they have to tell stories, and then the other panel has to say whether it was a truth or was it a lie. So what do you reckon about the resurrection? What do you reckon about this stuff? Is it truth or is it a lie? Let me ask a few questions that might help you decide if you're not sure. Was Jesus just unconscious? This became known a few years back now as the swoon theory. Jesus didn't really die. He sort of went into a kind of a coma or an unconsciousness. And in the cool of that evening, he was able to be taken out of that tomb. If you believe that, it would show you had no idea of a Roman crucifixion. Because when the Romans crucified you, they made sure you were DEA dead. They would even break your legs so that you could not continue heaving yourself up to breathe. So they would try and speed up your death so they could cut you down, throw your body away, and reuse the cross. Nobody ever would have come off that cross if they weren't dead. Was the body stolen? That's another theory some people have, that the Jews heard that there might be this talk of a resurrection, so they stole the body so that it couldn't happen. But if the Jews had stolen it, or even the Romans, then when the disciples started to preach about the resurrection, all they had to do was produce the body and say, you think he's risen? Here's his corpse. But they did not. Because they could not. Was the whole thing made up? Have we all been the victims of a very good hoax? Sort of like a myth that grows up. I don't know whether I've ever told this congregation, my first trip to England, I went to Nottingham, home of Robin Hood. Managed to stay in Little John's Inn. And all my boyhood stuff about Robin Hood was kind of in my head. And I was talking to the people who ran Little John's Inn in Nottingham, on the edge of Sherwood Forest. They said to me, most of that stuff didn't happen. It's just a myth. There was a person who called that, but most of that stuff you hear about Robin Hood, not true. Well, there you go. That went some of my boyhood information about Robin Hood. So is that really what happened with Jesus? There's been something going on here. Well, let me tell you, if you were trying to write this story in first century Israel to convince someone that Jesus had risen, you would not start with making your first witness a woman. Sorry, ladies, but in first century Israel, the word of a woman was not ever used in testimony as a witness. It just didn't count. So you would never make a woman the first person to see Jesus, unless, of course, it happened to be true. And if it were a lie, if this whole thing were a lie, how come we've built Christianity on the basis of a lie when we really tell people they should be honest, tell the truth? The whole thing's built on integrity. So if this whole thing's built on a lie, then the whole of Christianity would fall apart. And if we've built it on a lie, as the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, then our faith is in vain and we are of all people most gullible. To use the Australian vernacular, we're a bunch of mugs for believing such a fanciful tale that somebody came back from the dead. Let me ask you one more question. What else but the resurrection can explain the existence of the church? You see, it's not as if the church got invented and then they said, well, let's sort of invent a resurrection. That can be part of our pitch. Didn't happen that way. The resurrection happens, and because of the resurrection, they are commissioned to go and grow the church. Happened the other way around. And would you, if you were a disciple who ran away at the first sign of trouble, do you think you would go out and die for a lie? Do you think you'd travel the known world fearlessly preaching Christ if it were a lie? What else can explain the transformation from whimpering disciples to fearless apostles and explain the growth of the worldwide church? So, let's assume that it was true, as I believe it is. A number of things follow. Firstly, our sins are forgiven. In Romans, actually, not Galatians, we read, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. Because of the death and resurrection of Jesus, our sins have been dealt with forever and ever on the cross. Everything you ever have done, everything you might be doing right as I speak, and everything you will do in the future have all been dealt with on the cross and through the resurrection. You see, because the second point is death came into the world through sin. So until there's a resurrection, we haven't really conquered death. So we're told in 1 Corinthians 15, the last enemy defeated is death. And we read that death's sting has been swallowed up in victory. Are you afraid of dying? Last week, Matt was forcefully telling us about this as we looked at the resurrection or the bringing back to life of Lazarus. Death has been defeated. But lots of people don't want to talk about death, Matt reminded us. When you get to my age and you start to want to talk to people about death, I say, let's not talk about it now. So, but I want to just clear up a few things and tell you a bit about my will. Nope, not today. We've plenty of time to do that. We never know what a day will bring forth. British politician walking along the street, suddenly shot to death. People go on a bus trip to Vanuatu, suddenly people are killed. People are wandering around the street, suddenly some hit-and-run driver knocks them over. You never know what a day will bring forth. But death has been defeated for you. You need not be afraid of dying, and it's best to make sure you know that now, that death has lost its sting. You need not be frightened of death. I have a friend, a very good friend, who's dying at this moment. He's in the palliative care stage of having had cancer for some years. He tells me he's okay, but he doesn't want to talk about it. The palliative care nurse said, if you lose consciousness, we will not try and revive you. And he, in a fairly hoarse voice, says, why not? I want to be revived. She said, we might hurt you giving you CPR. I want to be revived, he said to them. Well, she said, if your throat closes over, we will not stick a tube down there to give you oxygen. He gives me the impression he's afraid of dying. And I contrast that with one of our bishops, our retired bishops. Bishop Reed last year was dying and he was not in good shape. And somebody said to him, John, you're not so well. He said, nothing that a good resurrection won't cure. You believe that? You will have nothing that a good resurrection won't cure. And you need to be sure of that. And because of the resurrection, you can be sure of your own resurrection if you put your faith in Jesus Christ. Death's sting has been swallowed up in victory, and eternal life is assured. As in Adam all die, so in Christ shall all be made alive. You have eternal life to look forward to. And it's got to be better than this. There are times in our lives when we think nothing can be better than this, which shows such a poor view of heaven that we have. I've had that. I've probably told you that several times. When I first got married, I said, Lord, I don't want to go just yet. Just give me a couple of years, get this marriage thing. I'm really looking forward to it. And when my first child, though, was being born, I said, Lord, don't call me home just yet, or don't come back just yet. It shows really that my view of heaven was I was kind of living in heaven on earth, and I thought, well, what could be better than that? But heaven, we're told, has things that we can't even dream about, that God has prepared for those who love him. And through the resurrection, that is why John is at great pains to point out to us in his gospel why he wrote it. And now we can live a life of joy because our lives are now, we have the transforming power of Christ within. We don't serve a dead Savior. We don't serve some dead hero of the past who left us a great body of teaching. We actually serve a risen Saviour who's in the world today, as an old song put it. I know that he is living whatever men may say, and because of that he lives within. Therefore our life can be transformed, our life can be at peace, and our life can be at joy. As Paul wrote in Galatians, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. So we now have something that those who do not believe and have not discovered do not have. So these are the things that follow from the resurrection. Is the resurrection truth or lie? If it's true and there's no other explanation, a man set out once to show. He was named Frank Morrison. He was sort of crossed between an atheist and an agnostic. And he said, this resurrection stuff, I don't buy that. So he said, I will go over there and I will analyze the whole thing. I will go through all the documents. I'll read it. I'll explore the place for myself. He wrote a book called Who Moved the Stone? And the first chapter says, the book that refused to be written. He was going to write a book just poo-pooing the whole thing, and he wrote his book called Who Moved the Stone? And became more convinced than ever that that was true. John tells us at the end of this chapter that he wrote all these things in his gospel for this reason. These things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you might have life in his name. My prayer today for you is if you are afraid of dying, if you haven't fully grasped the significance of the resurrection, that you will take hold of that today, and that will be a comfort to you and a joy to know that you have eternal life. And should your life die this week, should you die this week, you will not be afraid to die because you have made your peace with God in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so you now don't fear death at all. That would be the blessing of reading John's gospel about the time that heaven met earth and Jesus came to be our Saviour. Let me pray for a moment. Father, some of these facts are so basic that many of us have gone over them many times, but we never tire of hearing them. Father, strengthen us so that we might take these things and make them real in our life so that we're not afraid of dying, that we can live lives in the transforming power of the Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.